Shall we now come to the Lord in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his holy word? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And as we turn to you to ask for your blessing upon the further reading of it, help us to be attentive. What we hear, let us do. Lord, we remember the Israelites who refused to enter the land at your direction. They condemned themselves to death in the wilderness. They condemned their children to 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they did not believe and act according to your word. Lord, enable us to encourage one another today with our singing and with our prayers and with our voices. Let us also heed the warnings of your word. Let us hear its encouragements. Let us enjoy the fellowship of the saints. And make this indeed a day of rest. Make it a day when we rest from the world and where we rest in you. We need that rest for strength, O Lord, for the warfare that we're in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us continue in our series on the book of Ephesians. I invite you now to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, as we continue from where we left off the last time. A couple weeks ago, we began this letter by looking at verses 1 and 2 and seeing how that applied to the themes of this book. So I invite you now to read that with me, verses 3 to verse 14. Verses 3 to 14, and that's found on page 1342 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians 1, beginning our reading at verse 3, we'll read down to verse 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I encourage you to have your Bibles open once again to Ephesians 1. And our theme is really focusing on verse 3 of that scripture reading, blessed be God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you look over these verses, our scripture reading, you should note that this is a sentence that began in eternity. It's one unit of thought. Your Bibles break it down into about three or four different sentences, but it's actually one sentence in the original, and it's over 200 words long. And because of that, because of what it says, because of how it is magnificently written, we can say that it is a sentence that began in eternity. Begins and ends with God. It's been called a magnificent gateway to the letter. Another calls it a golden chain of many links together. Also a kaleidoscope of dazzling lights and shifting colors. And a flight of an eagle. All these metaphors describe the grandeur which is this opening sentence. Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be God." That'll be our theme for this morning. 3 points. First of all, who is he? Secondly, what has he done? And then thirdly, why has he done it? So first of all, who is he? Blessed be God. It's actually a common Hebrew prayer. Hebrew often begins prayers like this, using the word Hebrew word Barak. Barak, Atah, Adonai, Eloheinu, Melech, Ha-Elam, Ha-Matzi, Lechem, Min, Ha-Eretz. A very common prayer in Hebrew that's prayed before a meal. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. We find that ancient prayer throughout the scriptures. Blessed be the God of Shem, Genesis 9. Or blessed be the Lord, Abraham's servant, in Genesis 24. This is a common type of prayer that trickles all the way down through salvation history, even into the New Testament. We see, for example, Zacharias, after John the Baptist was born, he was mute, unable to speak, and he opens his mouth, and the first thing he says is, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. And it may seem like a strange formulation in our minds, but it's not. God is to be blessed. Why? Because he has blessed us. And blessed means to praise, to magnify, to glorify. We praise and bless the Lord for who he is. And who is he? Well, he's revealed himself here as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the structure of this text. That's the best way to understand it. It's within that context of the Trinity. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus, as Lord, entered into and acted in history for our benefit. And as we come to know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, we come to see and enjoy the blessings from the Father. And these blessings come to us in Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. We're blessed in that way. Now, what does it mean for us to be given every spiritual blessing in Christ? Well, sometimes we might think of our benefit as a kind of package that comes in the mail. God sends a benefit package, a package which he has in it, the promise of forgiveness, new life, a new hope, and all kinds of benefits. And it all comes to us bundled in the promises of Christ. But when we're promised every spiritual blessing from the Father, it means so much more than this. We receive the blessing of Christ himself. We're given Christ himself and all his benefits. Everything that God has done for us in Christ is ours. And it comes to us in the person of Jesus himself. That's why Paul was so glad. Think of the magnitude of what we have in Christ. We're given powerful vocabulary here. Words of the Bible like election, adoption, redemption, justification, sanctification. These are big blessings. And we use those big theological terms to speak of how unspeakably and incredible, full and wonderful these blessings are. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now let that sink in. It's so inadequate for us to say thank you. So what are you doing? Are you praising God? We should be, for the logical conclusion of all this is not God's blessing, but God's condemnation. His wrath, not his forgiveness. And that's why we must join Paul in joining in this blessing and praising of God. Well, leads us to the second point, which is, what has he done? And he has done much. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 14 list to us these blessings. Paul begins with election. That's a very encouraging thought. This is God's eternal decree before the creation of all things, how he selected his people to be his own. We know that to be election. That's so encouraging. The Father's blessing comes to us out of his own good pleasure. It's not because of how wonderful we are or how great we are. We might look at ourselves, and hopefully when we do that, we're able to say, why would the Lord want to choose me? Why did he elect me? Now, when you ask yourself that question, then think of what this verse is saying. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world. But maybe there's some other reason. Did he see in me some kind of a special person who would be greatly used by him? There must be some other purpose in calling me to him that made the Father choose me. Maybe it's because he knew I'd be so good at helping others with my sacrificial attitude or my ability to compose, my ability to write. And the answer to all of this is that there's nothing in us that makes God love us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, chapter 2 says. Paul speaks of this in other places as well. We're at enmity with God. The reason for his love can only be found in himself. This is a work that begins and ends with God. It is his love and grace from beginning to end. And it's not about us. It's not about us. And there are other things that other people might say, like, well, didn't I choose God? Don't I have a free will? To which we answer by asking a question, who chose whom? You came to know God because in eternity God first chose you. And someone else will ask, well, didn't I choose Christ? Didn't I decide? To which we answer, yes, you may be a believer, you've come to Christ, but you came to know Christ because in eternity God first decided for you. This is not something that's invented by, you know, men like Augustine of Hippo or Calvin of Geneva. This is what the Bible teaches. And some will even say that there's no need to evangelize or to pray for people. In other words, you can't believe in evangelism if you believe that God elected you before the foundation of the world. And this is another misunderstanding. Paul knew this from personal experience. It was by God's intervention that he came to know the Lord. If it wasn't for the Lord's intervention, he would still be persecuting the church. God reached down to Paul and brought him to faith. It's because of God's plan before the foundation of the world. And that's how great the blessing of the Father's, the blessing of the Father is. It overrides our sin. He does this through his work of grace in believers. It's not of us. It's because of grace. Well, another spiritual blessing here is adoption. Having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ. Adoption means becoming God's sons and daughters. We call on God as Abba, Father, and that's a great privilege. We have everything in Christ. Why does the Father bless us that much? It's so that we can be humbled and filled with thanksgiving. It's so that we might be filled with a sense of dignity, of knowing that the Father really does love us. And it's so that we might find our security in him. It ought to move us to speak well of God in the way that Paul did. And say with him, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So may these beautiful words, which begin in eternity, move you to say the same thing this morning. As well, we are redeemed in him. God's plan came into effect when life was bad, when the world was fractured and fragmented, when alienation reigned, and when the sin of Adam brought confusion and disorder to this world. This world was fallen. We are fallen because of sin, but God's plan found its fullness in the riches that we have in the coming of his Son, who entered into and acted in history. Note his entrance into an action in history, verses 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Redemption is the word there. Another one of those rich terms that we find in the Bible. It has to do with deliverance from bondage. Just think of the bondage of Israel in Egypt. They were slaves. They served Pharaoh. It's a picture of that bondage to sin. But the Lord, Elohim, the Lord God intervened. He came to deliver. He redeemed his people. He bought them at a price. That's what redemption means. It's buying someone from slavery with a price, at a cost. And the purchase price of redemption can be clearly seen during the time of the Passover. You remember that? The Passover took place. That lamb had to be slaughtered. The blood had to cover the doorposts. They had to eat the Passover lamb. It pointed them to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And Paul links redemption here with forgiveness, another spiritual blessing. It was made known to us through the blood of Christ, a blood that brings forgiveness. It's by his death on the cross that we're redeemed. It has dealt with our sin and our guilt. The Bible goes out of its way to explain that to us. We sang from Psalm 103, those beautiful words, who forgives all your iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And that's linked to another benefit here. Why do we know that that the Father had this plan in mind for his Son? How do we know all of this? It was revealed to us. This plan of the Son was at one time a hidden mystery. This was a secret that only God knew. If you read the Bible, beginning in the Old Testament, the idea of the Messiah coming to die in this way is there, but it's a mystery. But this mystery of Christ coming to our redemption was revealed at the cross of Calvary. That's why verse 9 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the goodness of his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Showing us that the Old Testament and its events and the sacrifices were all like scaffolding. As God moved history forward to the coming of his Son, we understand why that scaffolding was shaped as it was. It was Christ-shaped, shaping his coming, preparing God's people. And not only this, as God revealed that mystery of his plan to the Jews and to the Gentiles, they're both being given an inheritance. An inheritance. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Inheritance is one of those Old Testament words again. Think of Abraham. He was promised a land and many seed. His own people would be many. God promised his people a land flowing with milk and honey. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. And that inheritance was given. But now that Christ has come, the seed of that promise, all the nations of the earth have been blessed through him. We have obtained an inheritance through the Son. And we've inherited all the promises that Christ has fulfilled. We've been made rich in Christ. This is a richness that cannot be appreciated in dollars and cents. It's a richness in the knowledge of him. The Father is our Creator and the one who ordained salvation. Christ is our redemption. And that brings us to see the work of the Spirit, another blessing, another thing that the Lord has done. The text says in verse 13, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is an image of one of the most encouraging reminders of God's continual security. It tells us it was by grace that we're sealed in him. In Paul's day, a governor would authenticate a document by taking his signet ring on warm wax on a document and he would push it down and seal it. There are at least three purposes of a seal that help to illustrate how special the work of the Spirit is. One, it is the mark of a seal. It's a sign of authenticity. Two, a seal is used to mark a thing as one's property. And three, a seal is used to make something secure. So an illustration of that first purpose is like a seal that the government puts on a passport. It makes it legitimate. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that his converts were the seal of his apostleship. So it's a sign of authenticity. And the second one is like a seal put on a deed of a house. You know that a house is your house by the seal that goes on it. And the third purpose of security is like when a seal was placed on the tomb of Jesus. It kept the outsiders away. All of these meanings are found in the work of the Spirit in our lives. By working in us like this, God is saying that we belong to Him. We're being described as God's possession. Note that the Spirit Himself is the seal. What does that mean? It means that we're secure as God's sons and daughters. Our security doesn't depend on our feelings or our experiences. We're secure in God. The text says here that if you believe in Christ, you are sealed by the Spirit of promise. And that sealing is permanent. You don't have to make yourself secure. It doesn't depend upon you. It's not possible for a believer to be unsealed by the Spirit of God. In sealing us like this, He secures us in faith, in the faith. He keeps us from falling away. He seals out unbelief. We're sealed shut to apostasy and unbelief. It doesn't mean that we're sealed from life's troubles or problems or illnesses or all the difficulties that we face and the struggles and the grind of life. But if the Spirit seals us, it means that God favors us and we're authenticated to be His children. We have the trademark and the stamp of God on us. We have the Spirit that He might lock us in to faith. And what's so amazing about this seal is that it is on us. We're kept until the day of redemption. Revelation chapter 7 verse 3 says very powerfully, the seal of God is put on our foreheads, on the foreheads of God's servants, to protect them from the wrath of God to come. So powerfully the work of God's Spirit, congregation, and it's a message of God's safety and security. God sending the Spirit is a preserving seal meant to lock in our faith. We're sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. What is a guarantee? The word here is a legal commercial term meaning the first installment, a down payment, a pledge. That's what the promise of the full purchase would that was a promise that the full purchase would occur later on, but the partial payment has come in advance. It's like a pledge to us. And even more than that, in this case, the guarantee is not something separate from what it guarantees, but actually is the first share in it. Because the deposit is the Holy Spirit Himself. So all this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do for us to the praise and the glory of God. That's the whole point of it. Verse 14 brings that out. It's to the praise and the glory of God. Verse 7, it's to the praise, or verse 6, it's to the praise and the glory of God. And verse 12, it's to the praise and the glory of God. This threefold refrain wonderfully underlines the nature of the Trinity and the blessings, all the blessings that Paul has been describing. All of our spiritual blessings have their origin in the plan of the Father. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the Son. And the Son has accomplished redemption for us by being our Passover lamb, by suffering and dying. And it is the Spirit who brings the application of this work. All three persons of the Trinity are at work in order to redeem us. Well, it brings us then to that third question. Why has he done it? Why? Why has the Father lavished his love like this on us? Why did he elect his own out of love? And we need to keep our eyes on the purpose of this. You know how it is sometimes in the world of sports, you know, in hockey, if you don't keep your eye on the puck, it can cost you the game. Same with baseball. If you don't keep your eye on the ball, it can cost you. And we can make the same mistake in our understanding of the Father's election. It's sometimes objected that when people are elected, it doesn't matter how they live. Well, they're elect, so it doesn't really matter, right? But to think that way is to take your eyes off the puck. We can't forget what the goal of all this is. For he elected us, verse 4 says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were chosen not because we were holy or we are holy. We're not chosen because we are holy. We're chosen to be holy. There's a difference. We're chosen to be holy. The goal is holiness. As John Stott said, far from encouraging sin, the doctrine of election forbids it and lays upon us instead the necessity of holiness. If holiness is not our goal, then we're not elect. We're still in our sins. So do you realize today that your relationship with him is to the praise of his glory? Are we breaking into praise along with Paul this morning? When we consider how glorious and wonderful it is that we know our triune God, it should be a surprising thing if we didn't break out in praise. How thankful we can be for this rich relationship that we have with our triune God. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for this very rich and deep opening in the book of Ephesians, for lavishing upon us benefit after benefit. It is more, O Lord, much more than we could ever deserve. We think of what we deserve in your sight. Lord, you have lavished upon us blessing after blessing. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, for making yourself known as our Father through Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, O Lord, for your electing grace, for your forgiveness, for the inheritance that has been passed on to us, for your revelation of your mystery made known to us, for sealing us, all of these blessings. Lord, help us not to lose sight of all this either, that we have been chosen to be holy and blameless before you. Grant that to us, Lord, this day. Forgive us of our sins and help us, Lord, to join the Apostle Paul today in giving you the praise for all that you have done. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.